May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Again, welcome to St. Andrew's this morning. I want to talk about some of the lessons we're reading, but I want to put them, or try to put them, in a context of really hugely disturbing news from France. I don't want to duck that. Sometimes I think I don't speak enough to issues that are impinging on us, and I'm going to talk about that, especially in the context of our gospel today. This gospel that anticipates sort of chaotic events to occur in Jerusalem, but also, I mean, it's talking about how we follow Christ in times of confusion and fear. Take care not to be led astray, because there will be many false voices and many false urgings. Do this, do this. And so we're in a period where we need to be very careful and try to find our way. A little bit of background. All of the Gospels were written after the year 70. And in the year 70, the Romans finally got fed up with the Israelites. You know, a minor vassal state, troublesome, an irritant. They'd been doing terrorist things. And so the Romans just came in and razed the city. You know, enough. So when Jesus is predicting the fall of the temple, he is predicting it to people for whom it has already occurred. Now, this doesn't mean Jesus didn't say it. I mean, you don't have to be, I think, particularly insightful to be able to anticipate consequences. If this keeps going, this is going to be thrown down. And it's also, I think, an interesting idea to consider. That which seems so solid in our lives, so unchangeable, will itself be subject to change. The temple in Jerusalem was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And you can imagine slightly unsophisticated people coming in from the country and looking at its magnificence and its kind of dread, bellowing, you know, belching smoke and the bellows of animals and splendid jewels and a splendid temple. And they go, how magnificent, how magnificent. And Jesus says, you know, it's not going to last. Which is an interesting historical question. What are the things that last? You know, I've been talking a lot about, in a sense, not a physical temple, but the edifice of Christianity and the ideas upon which it is built. And that foundation seems to me, at times, to be sort of shaky, that there were moves made by the early church and moves made by the medieval church that sort of like, you know, the way, I know there are some skiers here, and you study snowpack, and buried deep in the snowpack, from early in the season, there can be an unstable layer that will cause avalanches months later. And sometimes I feel like Christianity has some unstable layers deep in the foundation, and that the thing is going to slide. The other thing is this from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, you have to kind of hear it a little bit like the way we might read stories of King Arthur. It's set back in the 9th century BC, but written not too far before the time of Jesus, looking back to people, you know, spiritual heroes that defied foreign oppression and maintained their integrity even under the most dire circumstances. Again, you can kind of see how this would be appealing, written during a time of Roman occupation. Oh, how do we do this? You maintain your integrity. And it's also, the book of Daniel is also really, as they say, the first appearance in the Old Testament, and this may come as a huge surprise, it's one of the clearest but very late statements about the resurrection of the dead. This is not an idea that had much currency in the Old Testament. I think some might have believed it, but it is a belief and a way of regarding human life and what comes after that is a distinctly Christian innovation anticipated by the book of Daniel. And many people say Christianity has been weakened by the exclusive, or what at times seems to be the exclusive focus on life after death. When Jesus preached a kingdom on earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that you can pretty much assume that at both the individual level and the corporate level, we're not paying attention to everything we need to pay attention to if we think the Christian life is only about what happens to us after we die. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God on earth. That wonderful question. How do we provoke each other to acts of love? Provoke is an odd word to be used. I'm quoting the lesson from Hebrews. I know they go by quickly, but we just heard it a few minutes ago. How do we provoke each other to acts of love and goodness here on earth so that, as Jesus, I think, intended, our earthly life is to be transformed by the presence of God's love? So what do we do about Paris? What do we do? And I just know that other people share this kind of fear in a general sense, sorrow in a specific sense, if you've spent any time in Paris, which, as cities go, is among the most graceful on earth and an example of how it might be possible to be both urban and graceful. So we have this complete change in really the conduct of warfare. We have come a long ways from troops getting out on the field and shooting at each other. It only takes a few now, with hatred in their hearts and a willingness to die. And it seemingly can infiltrate anywhere and do grievous damage. So what are we to do? And you know how valuable a person I would be if I actually could answer that question. But I can ask it, and I can ask it with a context of caution. Be careful not to be led astray. You will hear rumors of wars and of tumults and of nations against nations. And many will come in my name, saying, do this, or think this, or feel this, or believe this. Be careful not to be led astray. So maybe that's, I don't know if that's enough. I'm not sure I have all that much more today. That we be cautious at this time when, as we know, violence elicits violence. If you are violent to me, it is like an inbred response that I will be violent to you. And I continue to hear nothing in the teachings of Jesus that legitimates violence as a response to anything. Now, I don't know what we do with that. You know, you've heard me speak I hold Dietrich Bonhoeffer in high esteem. And part of what I think makes him such a significant spiritual and moral figure is his honesty. When he decided to take part in the plot to assassinate Hitler, he knew that there was nothing in the teachings of Jesus that could support it. And here is his moral heroism. He did not change his theology to justify his behavior. He said, this is what the teachings say, and this is the situation, and I have to try to kill this guy because he's going to destroy the world. But I can't support that. I am just a weak human being, and I don't know what to do, and I am caught on the horns of this particular dilemma. And I'm going to act, I'm going to offer it up to God. Let's listen to Bonhoeffer. Let's be very clear. There is nothing in the teachings of Jesus to support a violent response. Yet what are we to do? And how do we inquire into the broad situation, not just the superficial symptoms of violence and conflict, but the deep situation? Because there is no doubt that all the players involved have a part to play. And nobody on the human stage is innocent. That being said, the behavior is reprehensible. How do we follow Christ so that we have some idea about what it might actually mean to love our enemies? Doesn't mean I like what you do, I'm going to let you do what you do, I'm not going to resist. Doesn't mean any of that. But when Jesus says love your enemies, he doesn't say love your enemies until it gets tough and then kill them. He doesn't. Variant manuscript. He doesn't say that. He says loving those who agree with you and with whom, that's easy, everybody does that, and really doesn't add up to much. If you want to enter into the truly spiritual life, you're going to have to figure out how to love those that you disagree with. That's just the crux of the matter. So here we are, and it's still the crux of the matter. Let's gather together as a thoughtful, compassionate, brave, courageous community to look at both ourselves and the world and figure out how we act so as not to escalate violence, so as not to increase polarized hatreds, but actually act on behalf of the kingdom of God. The very reality that Jesus came among us to begin, to announce, to say, it is here. If only our eyes and the eyes of our hearts could see it. And it's never easy. When violence and bloodshed overwhelm us, it is more difficult. But the challenge remains. How do you love now?